fellowship in Jesus Christ. And so that is what revival is all about, is it not? It's coming into a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the gospel goes out to a new group of people as we look at this. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, Acts 10, verse 23 and following. It says this: "Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friend. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. He went in, and found many that were come together, and said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man, that is a Jew, to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, 96 hours ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in my remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. This word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, once again we bow to thank you and to praise you. We come humbly before your throne of grace, recognizing, Lord, in and of ourselves we are absolutely, positively nothing. But we come, Lord, realizing that in and through you all things are possible. And so we come depending upon you, looking unto you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith. And Lord, as we come tonight, we come wanting to hear from you, Lord. It makes no difference what Marshall Dixon has to say, Lord, but it's very important what you want to say and speak to our hearts. And I pray that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would work your work of grace and your words of mercy within our hearts and our lives. Help us to be open and submissive to you and to your will, because that's the most important thing in life, oh God. And I pray, oh Father, tonight that you would just magnify and manifest yourself and your glory. Lord, how awesome it is to come before a holy and righteous God, to understand and to recognize the creator of the universe has an appointment to meet with us. And God, that just blows our mind to even think about that. But we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to have your will accomplished. We're like Isaiah there. We understand your holiness. We want to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Father, tonight we come to recognize and to understand the greatness and the glory and the splendor and the majesty of who you are. Oh, God, tonight we realize that you are the great provider of everything we stand in need of, oh, God. And we come before your throne, Lord, tonight to ask you to bless and to be with those that are hurting, those on our prayer list, those that were mentioned in the men's group and the ladies' group tonight, and those that have unspoken request on their heart only that you know about. But we ask, oh Lord, that you would work and minister and do that which only you can as we trust you and look to you. We realize, Lord, many are going through some very serious issues of life, seeming that life has caved in on every side and falling in on top. And we pray, God, that you'd help them to look to you and trust you and to just be open to what you have. Lord, tonight as we come, we ask, oh Father, that through your word you would speak to our hearts and our lives. You would challenge us where we need challenging. You would correct us, oh Lord, where correctness is needed. And God, that you would commission us as we leave this place to go out into a world and tell a people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is Savior for all who will call upon his name. Father, would you have your will accomplished tonight? And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we covenant together with our hearts and our minds. And we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it all in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. For his glory we pray. Amen and amen. As we look at the passage before us, and I titled the message, The Apostle's Message. I know I told you the other last week it would be the unexpected converts for revival, but I didn't get through the whole text, so I couldn't use that. We'll use it the next time, the Lord willing. But anyhow, as we look at the passage of Scripture tonight, we had to kind of stop off here because of time, I feel like. But in the process of what we're looking at, this is the message of the apostles. And let me tell you something. The message of the apostles should be the message of the church today for a world that's so desperately in need. And the message that Peter spoke about, the message that Peter preached here, we can see tonight that it is a message for the whole world today even. So in the process of what we're looking at, we notice first of all that Peter's hospitality and his obedience in verse 23. I pondered this as I studied this scripture, because here Peter was a guest in Simon's house by the seashore. He was a guest in Simon's house, and we know the stories. He went up to the housetop and prayed, and the vision fell, and then he come down, and these men, the Spirit told him to go there a minute at the gate, doubting nothing, and go. And here he went, and he found them, and then he invited them to come in, and the scripture says he lodged them. It means he put them up for the night or whatever. Here he is, he's a guest in somebody else's house, and he's inviting others to come in. You talk about a friend in need is a friend indeed. We see that lived out here, do we not? But where was Simon the tanner? Whatever, wasn't he a tanner? Yeah, anyhow. But where was he? You know, they say when he lived by the seaside, he might have been going fishing. Peter just asked him to come in. I don't know. But the thing about it is, here Peter, I guess, overstepped his bound by inviting those to come in and sharing hospitality with him. But I want to look at it because he was obedient to what God had said to him, or what the Spirit said to him, and therefore he recognized this very much. And you know, this here we might say, well, Peter kind of stretched the envelope a little bit, but I don't believe he did, because he recognized, as we see the very beginning of him understanding the vision which he caught up on the housetop, because here he invited these individuals in who were not Jews. You get me? Here we see the Lord already beginning to work in Simon Peter's life because he invited them to come in. But look also and notice Cornelius' welcome. There's something else we need to notice, and that is Peter's caution. Peter's caution there in verse 23. Look what it said there in verse 23. Again, it says, Peter called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. But also look in chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and the Spirit is giving a testimony about this. It says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Here we see that these six individuals, Peter got together, this entourage, to go back with him to Cornelius's house. And as we look at that and we try to rationalize why did he do this, I think Peter understood that because of what maybe God was going to do and work, there needed to be some others to give witness and testimony of that. And therefore, Peter selected or called these six to go with him. But notice Cornelius's welcome and his reception in verses 24 through 27. I'll guarantee you there's no doctor, no doctor has ever been more welcome for a sick person than Cornelius had welcomed him. No general in the army that released thousands, those who were besieged by enemies, has never been welcome any more than what Cornelius welcomed Simon Peter. We see this because we know that in Romans 10:15 it says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel or share the gospel of peace and preach the gospel of peace." And so we see as Peter came, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet, and the Bible says he worshiped him. Look in verse 25. It says, "As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him." That word worship is very unique because what it means here, it means to pay homage to or to revere highly as a deity. And here Peter picks him and gets him up and rebukes him for that, because here's another incidence of we seeing the vision working in Simon Peter's life, because he says, "I am a man," what? Look what he says. In verse 26 it says, "But Peter took him up saying, 'Stand up, for I myself also am a man.'" In other words, Peter wants Cornelius on the same ground that he's on. Let me tell you something, folks. Whether you know it or not, the ground at the cross is level ground for each and every one. There's no big I's and little U's. And when we understand that, and there's a lot of people, a lot of people come and they think, you know, they're real good, and they just give God a help whenever they come and become a Christian. I mean, they already good enough to come into God's kingdom. And there's a man on television, been on there for years, and he talked about how good he come out of his parents was a God-fearing people and Christians, and at 5 years old he realized that he needed to be a Christian. Didn't say nothing about it. He needed a Savior, just he needed to be a Christian, because here he was 5 years old and accepted Jesus, and I don't even get into that. Let's move on. But the thing about it is, we need to realize that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they must recognize that they are a sinner, first and foremost. We must recognize that we're a sinner and that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot help ourselves, but we come to Jesus Christ because in and through Him, only through Him, is salvation made possible. There is no other way. You can't sneak in on the backside or slip in the back door. It is to come by the way of the cross, or there is no other way, as the song says. The impact of the vision is seen in Peter's words. Look in verse 26 again. Says, "Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, for I myself also am a man.'" The vision is sinking into Peter because he recognizes and understands that the ground is level at the cross. Hallelujah. Look at his concern, though, for others, Cornelius. Look in verse 24, the last part in verse 27. It says there in verse 24 that he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Not only there, look also in the next verse, in verse 27, excuse me. It says, "And as he talked with him, he went and found many that were come together." Boy, this is a good place to stop and to launch out into the deep, is it not? Because here Cornelius, not really understanding what was going to take place, I think he had an inkling, because I believe he was praying to know and to have a relationship with God. And I believe that's what he wanted for his kinsmen and those around about him. He wanted them to come to know the reality of what it means to be saved. I believe that he had that inkling within his own mind, because I believe that's why his prayer was heard. I believe that's why the angel spoke to him the way he did. I believe that's what God was doing in his life. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, that should say something for us as we stand on the brink of revival. How many of us are willing to are concerned for others? We need to observe his patience as well. In verse 30, look what it says there. He says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." 4 days ago. 96 hours. I brought that out a while ago. Look in 10:9 now. Back in 10:9. It says there, I believe it is. It says, on the morrow as they went on their journey, he drew nigh into the city. Peter went up in the house, talked to praying. It was about the sixth hour. There it was, as we see and understand, that it took those men 21 hours to get where Peter was. And here, now, 96 hours later, we see that Peter stands at his door. If I understand it, my math is correct, 21 from 96 is 75. Is that right, 75 hours? Yeah, 75 hours. Why did it take Peter 75 hours to get back to Cornelius? It only took those men from Cornelius to get to where Peter was at Joppa, 21 hours. Why did it take Peter so long? Was he reluctant to go, that reluctant to go? What was he doing all this time? I don't really know, and the Bible don't explain it, but he went. But the thing about it is, here Cornelius was patient in waiting because he felt like that Peter was going to come, and we see his patience in it all. And that's another message within itself, is it not? The question for us all, though, is, do we care about our kinsmen and near friends? Do we care about our kinsmen and near friends? Or do we say like David did in Psalm 142:4, no man careth for my soul? Do they say that about us? Do we not care for their soul? Are we not concerned about their lost condition? Are we willing to do whatever is necessary to make sure that they hear the gospel message preached? Are we willing to go out of our way and to go the extra mile and to help bring them to come to hear and to respond to the Word of God? Are we? I believe that's what revival is all about, is it not? Is being able to relate and to bring others to come to know and to hear the Word of God. Now, that's all my introduction. Now, I'm going to get into the message. And the third point is the message. The apostles' message for the whole world. The apostles' message for the whole world. Glad Daryl's not here. He couldn't read all that. First one, as we look at Peter's message, as he began to share there with Cornelius and his house. And I said, this is the message. This is the message for a lost and dying world today. He said, first of all, if you look there in verse 38a, look at it with me. It says this, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. First of all, we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the anointed one. And when I say anointed one, he was anointed for a purpose. Go all the way back to Matthew's gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. And we see as he was there to be baptized of John, he came to John and asked, he said, suffer me to be. And John says, no, I'm not able, qualified to baptize you. But Jesus says, suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Because here Jesus was making a definite stand as he began the ministry God had entrusted to him. And there he was anointed. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, in form of a dove, came and lit upon him. And the anointing of God was there. And then God spoke those words and says, this is my beloved Son. We see God putting his stamp of approval because he anointed him for the purpose, and that is to carry and to minister the very essence of the Word of God. Him, it says, him hath God in John 6:27. Him hath God the Father sealed, who was his eternal Son, unto whose hand is salvation given. That's why we can say John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. That's why we can say Acts 4:12, neither, wherever you've come from, is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus and him alone, because he is the anointed one of God for that purpose, and that is to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. The second thing is, Jesus is the compassionate one. Verse 38b, it says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Who went about doing good, the compassionate one. At Luke 4:18 tells us, says he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring and to bind up the brokenhearted, one to preach deliverance to those who are captive. And if we look at that, we see that Jesus had a compassion on people as he met them. Go back and look at his whole life. Everyone he came in contact with, he exuberated compassion on them in the plight in which they were in the condition in which they were in. And Jesus wanted to move them out of that circumstance into the thing in the very kingdom of God. And therefore, he did in many cases. You remember whenever Jesus looked out and he saw all those people. He saw them coming. He looked on it, says, as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd, but it says, and he had compassion on them. His heart went out for them. He was concerned about them. Let me tell you something. This compassionate one, this Jesus, his pitiful eyes are ever on the lookout for those who are humble, those who are poor, those who are needy souls, wherever they are and whoever they are, he's looking and he wants to have compassion as only he can. Jesus showed compassion on those he come in contact with. Go back and look where he met those 10 lepers. He had compassion on them and he told them what to do. And as they went, they were healed. He had compassion on those as he moved and ministered through life. Those that could not hear, those that could not speak, those that could not see. Jesus had compassion on them and he has compassion on you. And he wants to move us out of the circumstance and situations into the glory of his kingdom. Yes, he was a compassionate one. And let me tell you something. We have a message of compassion to relate to a lost and dying world. And it is that Jesus cares. If no one else cares, Jesus cares. It makes no difference what others may say, what others may do. Jesus still cares because he's compassionate. But there's another thing in the attribute of him in verse 38. Jesus is the mighty one. It says healing all. Look what it says in verse 38. God has anointed him, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Mighty one. He preached deliverance to the captive. He preached deliverance to the captive. Isaiah 61:1 tells about that, the prophecy of him. And then also in Luke 4:18, it tells of the reality of that, where he ministered in the might of who he was. 1 John 3:8 says this, Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, let's see, where is he at? What's happened? As I look around the world today, I still see the works of the devil running rampant. Do you not? Look at the news. Look at the situations this past week. The devil is having a heyday in our country, in our community, in our county. He's having a heyday, busting up and splitting up churches all over the country, all over this area. Why? Because that is his motive and tactic to do everything he can. But let me tell you one thing. The mighty one, Jesus Christ, is still in control. See, his works of darkness, doubt, and despair is bringing havoc and making havoc on people who fall in line and fall under his leadership. And let me tell you something. The world is so much after the things of the devil today. It is pathetic. Just look around. So all we got to do is look around. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to destroy, and he will destroy the works of the devil one day. He'll do it in your life if you will surrender to him or come to him and bow down before him. He will destroy the works of the devil if you'll only allow him to. The word says, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Flee the devil. See, we need to have some fleeing instructions, I guess we could call it, and that is to put him on the run as we learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, he is the mighty one, but he also points out there in verse 39 that he is the suffering one. Verse 39 says this, we are witness of these things which he both did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and what? Hanged on a tree. Jesus there, we see as he became man, condescending himself and self-emptying himself, if you please, as our example. Our example as Lord and our example as Savior. The one as the suffering one. The one who delivered others from the oppression of death's grip of the devil, surrendered himself to die for you and for me. Yes, he surrendered. He gave his life. He took our death upon him and he gives us his life. He has compassion on us. He shows us as the suffering one as he gives himself. Here and now as we look at, we could go on and on and on with this because we see in the life of Jesus there as he gave his life on the cross and the suffering and the agony he went through. There as he surrendered himself to the will of the Father. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels, 12,000 angels, to destroy the world and to set him free. But he did not. He gave his all. He gave himself as the suffering one there on the cross. And let me tell you something, my friend. We have so many misconceptions about this suffering one. We have so many songs that are wrote about just one drop of blood is all it takes to save my wretched soul. No, my friend, it takes more than that. Jesus had to give every drop of his blood to save you. He had to give his life in order to save you. And when we understand the reality of that blood that cleanses us, what can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we see there on that cross, he was willing to suffer so that you and I could have life. Yes, we could go on and on with that, but time will not allow. He was the suffering one. But there's something else also. Not only was he the suffering one, look in verse 40. Tells us that he was the risen one. It says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus is the one who came forth victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. And because of that, we celebrate Easter because we celebrate the one who came forth victorious so that we can know what life and living is all about. Because let me tell you something. When you invite the risen one into your life, there's something that takes place within, or is there not? I mean, there's something that takes place within because we serve a risen Savior. I was on the job one day and I was singing that song about Jesus as the risen one. And I was just wasn't paying any attention, just doing my work, and there's an air-conditioned man in the house, and he says, boy, he says, you sure are happy. And I said, yeah, I got something to be glad about, happy about. Because, see, I know Jesus, the one who gives life, because he took my old life, he took my death, and he gave me his life that I can live and know what living is all about. Not just existence, but know what living is all about. He said, I wished I had. I said, I can tell you how you can get it. And that's to come to know Jesus Christ, invite him in the confines of your heart, repent of your sin, trust him as Lord and Savior. That's the way you get, that's the only way you can get it. He says, let me think about that a while. Well, I didn't see him for about 3 months, I guess it was, on another job. And I says, how are you and the Lord getting along? He didn't like that too much. He says, I'm still the same way. I said, well, you know, you can change that. I can help you change that today if you want to. Well, let me think about it a little while. But you know, I never saw him another time after that. Don't know whether he ever did or not. But what I'm trying to say is when we understand and when we know the risen one, there's something that transpires and takes place in our life that changes our outlook on life, changes everything about life as we know the risen one. Turn back to Acts 2:24 just a moment. Look what it says there, and we read that when we come through there, but let's look at it again. We need to go back and rehearse sometimes. Chapter 2, verse 24 says this, whom God hath raised up, having loosed, listen to this, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden or contained within those things or held to those things. Jesus came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave as the risen one. Being risen from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. That's what Paul said, with power, with authority. Paul declared in Ephesians 2:6, he says, he hath power to raise us up and for us to sit together. I like that. To sit together in heavenly places. You know what that's talking about? That's not talking about in the pie in the sky and sweet pie. That's talking about in the here and now, folks. That when we come to meet together and worship to God, we come together and we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that. We can come together and sit in heavenly places. So we understand that he is the risen one. The next thing we see in verse 42 is Jesus is the exalted one, ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead, the scripture says. Turn to John 5:5 just a moment. John, the fifth chapter. The Gospel of John, the fifth chapter. Turn there with me. I want to read verses 22 through 27, 5, 22 through 27. It says this: For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgments unto who? The Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what? Death unto life. No experience, no existence to a real life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him what? Authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. So he is the one who is exalted for a purpose, and that purpose is to judge those who do not respond. The living is referring to now. The dead is those who are dead, who have died in their sin. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15 talks about that. We see there he talks about judging the dead. Those who died in their sin, talks about they will be resurrected and they will come before him and they'll be judged out of the books, not out of the book of life, singular, but out of the books and the good or the things that they've done, they will be judged by that. So we see he is the judge according to the Word of God as the exalted one. But there's something else also, and I don't want to be misunderstood on this. The last thing is, Jesus is the universal saving one. When I say universal, I'm not talking about the church of the Unitarians, which believe that all will be saved. God is going to take a blanket and just throw over the earth and everybody's going to be saved. I'm not talking about that. But this morning our lesson dealt with the thing about predestination. Yes, God has predetermined and predestined that everyone to be saved. He made possible for everyone to be saved. But he's not going to override anyone's free will. He wants everyone to respond to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when I say he is a universal Savior, means that there's not one person on the face of the earth that he is not capable to save if they come to him and trust him. See, through his name, the door of access and mercy is open to everyone who will come to him. Ivy's been talking about the tabernacle, and we see there, as we see what Jesus had, what happened when Jesus died, when he said, oh, he said, as he died on the cross, and he gave up the ghost. The Bible says that in the temple, the veil of the temple, the veil that separated the holies of holies from the holy, was rent from top to bottom. Meaning that now mankind does not need to go through the high priest. Mankind can go through the one who, as John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away, not covers the sin of the world, but taketh away the sin of the world. And we can go directly to the Father because Jesus now is our mediator. He is the advocate between us and the Father. And we can come into the very holiest of God because of Jesus Christ and the life that he gave that on the cross when he cried, it is finished. It is finished. Salvation's plan has been made possible for man. They can come to you now, Father. They can come to you now, Father. So we see that through his name, the door and the access of mercy is open wide for everyone to come. But you know what the scripture also tells me? According to Luke 13, 24 and 25, when this door is shut, the Bible says no man will be able to open it. No man will be able to open it because it is shut, closed, and no one has the power to do it. That's why we need to understand as children of God tonight that we have the opportunity to help others to come to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We still have the right to come and to bring them into that unique relationship with Him. God, help us to do that. We're going to move into revival. And I thought about this after I got through with the message and yesterday and this evening I got to thinking, What does it say to us tonight? What does this message say to us tonight as Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, as a member of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church? What does it say to you? What does it say to us tonight? Do we really understand and comprehend what God is all about, what God wants to do? Are we here for the purpose, the right purpose, the purpose that God would have us to be here for? What's it all about? What's it all about? What does it say to you tonight? Anybody want to share? What does it say to you tonight? Anyone? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, Squire Parson wrote a song several years ago. It goes like this. Can you not hear the voice calling you? Come to the Savior now. Promise to give you life anew. Come to the Savior now. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior now. Trust Him today, no longer delay. Come to the Savior now. Can you not see time is running out? Come to the Savior now. So bring all your burdens and fears and your doubts and come to the Savior now. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Trust Him today, no longer delay. Come to the Savior now. Sufficient grace can be yours today. Come to the Savior now. There's grace to sustain you along life's way. Come to the Savior now. Come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Trust Him today and no longer delay. Come to the Savior now. See, it's not about tomorrow, but it's now. What are we going to do for the Lord now? What are we going to do? Are we going to be open to His will and purpose for our life? If I got anything out of this message, it is that we need to be like Peter. We need to be open to the will and the purpose of God. Whatever He asks us to do, let's be put both feet forward and go and do what He asks us to do. Be open to what He says, though. See, Peter, as he went up on that housetop, he was hungry, physically hungry. But he didn't realize that he was more spiritually hungry than he was physically hungry. Are we spiritually hungry for the things of God? Are we willing to surrender? We don't know whether Peter ate there or what happened after that, but we know that he was obedient to go. Maybe a little reluctant, I don't know. But we know that he went and he carried the message that rings out through the world today, and that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every attribute of what He is and what He can do in people's lives. Are you willing to surrender to Him? Let's pray together.